Well, I don't know if any of you have ever wondered how I decide what I'm going to preach on. And there's some days I'm not entirely sure how I do it either. But what I tend to do is I review the lectionary texts and then see if something jumps out at me. Because our Holy Spirit is a gracious spirit and often makes it perfectly clear. But sometimes it's not as clear. And at that point, it's not that I'm left on my own, but I think it's left up to me to decide what I'm most likely to want to preach on or what I think needs to be there. And so in those cases, what I do is I let the texts sit with me for a while and I try to figure out, well, which one keeps coming up. That doesn't always mean it's the one that I should preach on. Sometimes it means it's the one I'm most interested in or the one that I find most challenging or the one I've learned something new. But for this Sunday, what I found was our 1 Corinthians text kept coming back to me. Whenever I thought about what I was going to preach, I realized that it was going to be something out of here. But there's a lot going on in here. There's all kinds of things we could preach on. And what finally struck me is, well, the sermon title. This might be harder than I thought. And this is one of those things that you could apply to all kinds of things. The older we get and the more aware we are of our limitations, the better and deeper understanding we have of what we're good at, and we're good at lots of things, and what we're not good at, and there's even more of those. The older we get, we're less likely to have to say things like that. This might be harder than I thought, because usually we can look at things and have a pretty good idea of what it's going to be like. But there was a time in my life when I thought this text was actually a fairly easy one to deal with. And this was at the first blush of my new relationship with God through Jesus, where I came across this text and I thought, well, it's easy. Just don't do anything that will cause anybody to stumble, cause anybody else a problem, which is a virtuous desire. And then you think about it for a while, and you realize that, no, it's not harder than I thought. It's actually impossible. Because virtually anything you do has the potential to cause someone problems. Actions that you would find virtuous, and maybe even many other people would, interfere with somebody else's understanding of who they are in God, or the character of God, or who knows what. And if you take it from the perspective that you will do nothing that causes anyone a problem, you've now saddled yourself with the responsibility for omniscience, which is not something any of us actually possess, no matter what our children sometimes might think. We can't possibly know everything. So what do we do with this text? Because it's a good one. There are lots of useful and helpful things in here. Paul reminds us that food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. It's a reminder that lots of things that we have imbued with a sense of morality don't really have one. And whether we do or we don't are a matter of personal choice for the most part. When I grew up, dancing had been imbued with immorality. No idea that you could possibly dance in a way that was anything other than evil. And knowing some of these people, the perspective from which they came, it made sense for them. But I knew people who did Ukrainian dancing, and I thought, well, that can't be evil, it's just hard. And you realize that there are things that we look at and we've turned them into things that they may not be. When what we actually need to be doing is spending some time understanding what we're doing and why. And that takes care of us. But what do we do with Paul, who says that if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him or her to fall? Well, that's not the verse that really grabbed me out of this, although that's the verse that keyed what I then picked up, and that's verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, Won't they be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? And you might be wondering, why on earth does that verse mean anything? Well, there's something very significant going on there that I had overlooked for years. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge, well, what's going on there? If someone has a weak conscience who I don't know and who doesn't know me, sees me doing something, is that going to interfere with them at all? No. The actions of complete and total strangers do not impinge on our sense of our relationship with God or what we can do and what we can't do, because we don't know them. They might know God even less well than we do. They might not know him at all. And it began to dawn on me that this passage is directed to people in community, in relationship with each other. A complete stranger's actions are not going to lead me in a direction that I shouldn't go, because I don't know whether I should follow them or not, because I don't know them. They're a stranger. What Paul is talking about here is that when people know you, that people know who you are and know what you value, and you act in ways that seem to be at cross purposes with that, you're going to cause them a problem. If I'm in another country and somebody sees me doing something that they consider questionable, whatever that might be, they're probably just going to ignore it. But if someone who knows me, who knows that I was given the great privilege of a number of years of systematic study of Scripture, that I'm someone who's been granted the honor of preaching, if they see me doing something that seems to be at cross purposes with that, and they know these things, then it does have a very significant likelihood of causing them problems of one kind or another. And if I have freedom to do something that they do not, it might encourage them to do something they shouldn't. And this isn't a one-way street. I need to know when I need to modify my behavior around the people I know. And how can I do that if I don't know you? I look at this text, and at one time it seemed easy, just avoid anything that might cause someone a problem. And then it's so frequently the case, when you overreact in one direction, you overreact in the other direction, and then realizing that that's impossible, so don't bother with it. Just do what you're going to do, and do it with a clear conscience, and everything will take care of itself. You eventually come back into the middle where it makes a little more sense and realize that I have a responsibility not to do anything that I know will cause you a problem. And this is not new to you or to me. I mean, this is the kind of thing that we do on a regular basis. All of us have things that we avoid around particular people. If you are someone who is able to responsibly consume alcohol, you don't do that around someone who can't, for whom that's a problem. On a less significant way, you all have people in your life that when you're all together, there's this common understanding that when person A is there, we don't talk about politics. Or perhaps we don't talk about sports. Or perhaps we don't talk about whatever it might be. Because it causes them problems. It makes them mad. They can't have a conversation about it. They take it personally. There's all of these things that go on. And we make these limitations on ourselves because of the people that we know and because we care about them. Because we're in relationship with them. They're part of our community. So this text takes us from something that's easy, if wrong, that we just won't do anything that'll bother anybody, to something that's easier, but still wrong, that we won't pay any attention to it because it's impossible, and puts us in something that's actually kind of difficult. It's a little bit harder than I thought. I have to know you. I have to be careful with the people that I'm in relationship with here and at work and in my family, and I have to know what it is that they struggle with, that you struggle with, that I don't. And I need to be ready to limit my freedom to do those things that don't cause me problems, because they might cause you a problem. Because we are both in relationship with the same God. That I can't say that your problems don't matter when Jesus died for you just as he died for me. We can look at this text as an opportunity for us to try and tell people how to live their lives. But this text is all about us. This text isn't about us telling other people to grow up and do whatever the thing is that we can do that they don't think they can and perhaps they can't. That's not what this text is about. And we've talked about how people will misuse this idea to try and inappropriately control us. But we're looking at it from the other side today. And we're saying that we have a responsibility as people who are loved by God, that Jesus died for, who are in relationship and in community with other people. We have a responsibility to do everything we can to not interfere with their growth into maturity with God. That's a responsibility of ours, to get to know each other well enough that we don't do things that cause problems for people. And this is more than just common civility. It's more than just common politeness. It's realizing that there are things that each of us can do with complete freedom that don't cause us any problems, that don't interfere with our relationship with God in any way, but which might for someone else. And we need to be ready to limit that freedom, whether it's something as profound as what we eat, or something as simple as the kind of language we use, or the topics of conversation that we turn to. This is harder, perhaps, than we at first thought. It can be harder to limit our freedom in ways that we don't want to. And if we do it just because we're gritting our teeth and we're going to do this just because, it'll be harder yet. But if instead we look at it as an opportunity to demonstrate without saying a word how much we love God's people and how much we love each other, it becomes much, much easier. Because this is what it comes down to. Those who haven't achieved this freedom, and may never, that we enjoy, we care enough about them that we will not do it. Because the freedom to always comes with the freedom not to. There are all kinds of people who have chosen not to exercise particular freedoms because of the people around them. And when you do that, that's a virtuous act. It's paying careful attention to what Paul is telling us here. That we do this not just because it's a demonstration of our self-control, but because we know that if we do these sorts of things around that person, it's bad for them. It's not bad for us, but it's bad for them. And being good for them is more important than our freedom. It's a beautiful picture of caring for others. In the same way that Jesus gave up things when he came to earth as a human being. And this doesn't make us divine. Let's not fall into that trap. But it is an opportunity for us to practice what he did. To give up things that we can legitimately enjoy for a period of time for the good of others. That makes it easier. That makes it a lot easier. When we know that we're doing this to bring glory to God and to build up those around us, it does become much easier. And so maybe it isn't harder than I thought. Maybe it's just more complicated than I thought. It takes a bit more work than I thought. But the work is worth it. Every time, we limit our freedom to do what we legitimately can because we want to protect other people and we love them. We bring glory to Christ and we make His kingdom just that much bigger on earth. And no matter how hard it might be, I think that's worth it. Amen.